Let's all bow in prayer together, please, and seek the Lord's face. Our Father and our God, we rejoice this evening in thy marvelous grace toward us that finds us gathered here in the Lord's house and assembled in this fashion for the purpose of study of the Word and fellowship together, and also, and yea, Lord, above all, coming to thee to supplicate thy throne in prayer. And we thank thee, O God, that we are brought near to thee by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we rejoice that while there may be many hindrances and many forms of opposition to the believer in prayer, as well as in every spiritual exercise, yet we thank thee that we are joined to Christ and joined to the victory of his cross work and to all the power and virtue of his own precious blood. Lord, we are glad this evening that we may draw near to thee in the full assurance of faith, the full assurance that Christ indeed has satisfied every demand of the law and every accusation that could be brought against us. We thank thee, Lord, for that perfect work that he has done, that blessed finished work. O Lord, our souls rejoice tonight that there is power in the blood, that there is victory for the Christian, that there is a place of acceptance and a place where we are heard by God. O Lord, what a thrilling matter this is to our souls, that we poor creatures of the dust, fallen and sinful also, are able to come to God and commune with him and speak with him and plead with him, even as friend with friend. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast saved us, thou hast called us with a holy calling. O Lord, thou hast called us away from the world and its deadness and its darkness and its unbelief. Lord, thou hast shone into our hearts, and thou hast given to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And oh Father, we're glad tonight that we're thy people and thou art our God. Lord, we wouldn't exchange such a situation for anything that the world could ever offer. Oh Lord, we praise thee tonight that we have a great and glorious inheritance. We thank thee that the Lord himself is our inheritance, and the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places, and we have a goodly heritage. O Lord, we remember how the Savior could say that his goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints in the earth. And Lord, we thank thee this evening that we are indeed the objects of thy grace and the recipients of thy blessing, a people who are favored by the Lord, a people who are loved by the Lord, loved with everlasting love, and drawn by loving kindness to the Savior, to rest in him, to know him, and to rejoice in him, and to enjoy him forever. Lord, help us to enjoy thee tonight. O Father, deliver us, we pray, from ourselves and our sin and our own hardness of heart and all that would cling to us that's of the flesh and of the world. O God, wash us in the blood of the Lamb, we pray, and renew a right spirit within us. And Lord, come down tonight and meet with us as we open up the book of God and as we consider the Word together. Lord, may the Word warm our hearts. May the Word, O Lord, enlighten our minds. May the Word give us a material for prayer. And O God, we pray that we will learn of thee, that we will be taught by thee. And O Lord, that we will take those things that in which we're instructed and bring them to the Lord and to the throne of grace to plead with thee this night. O Father, I need divine visitation. Every brother and sister here needs it, Lord. We cannot manufacture that which we need. We need the Lord to come down and visit us. O Lord, visit us tonight. Give us a fresh stirring within our souls. Lord, we pray that this meeting will be owned of God, blessed of God, mightily, powerfully, in a fashion, Lord, that will cause our souls to thrill within us. in a fashion, Lord, that will result in God's blessing coming in abundant showers upon our hearts, upon our homes, and upon the work of God, upon the town in which we meet. O Lord, upon this land and even farther afield, we need Thee, Lord. O God, these are dark days. These are sinful days. Lord, we need to be kept close to Thee. We need, O Lord, to see a standard raised up against the enemy. Lord, we pray that we will lay hold on God tonight, that Thou wilt deliver us, Lord, from all slothfulness and carelessness and sleepiness. And, O God, help us to lay hold on Thy throne, that we might see the Spirit lift up Christ in these days. O God, when the enemy has indeed come in like a flood, Lord, come and visit us with power and teach us to pray tonight. O Lord, may our season of prayer be a time when we'll be led out with God as never before, when all the worn out cliches are left behind. And O God, we wrestle with Thee, and Thou dost fill our mouths, and Thou dost give us prayer in the Holy Ghost. Lord, do that tonight. Oh, make this a meeting to remember. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from all of the frivolity of these days. Lord, when the religious world professes to celebrate the Savior's birth, and it's but a mere excuse for levity and frolicking and outright ungodliness, Lord, deliver us from that. Lord, help us, we who profess Thy name, to be a people who rejoice in the real Christ and in why He came, and look for the blessing of God to come upon us. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt deliver us from all the popishness and all the materialism of this day and this very season. O God, we thank Thee that we may meet together as families and have a good time in our homes of blessing there. But, O Lord, let us not go beyond that into the wickedness of the age. O God, we pray that Thou wilt preserve our homes and preserve our hearts. And Lord, that Thou wilt visit us with times of refreshing and revival. And may we look for God and may we find His blessing and His power upon us in these days. Lord, move over these days to come. Move among us, Lord. O God, stir our souls. Think, Lord, of next weekend, and we pray that it will be a glorious weekend as we come toward the end of this year in Thy will. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt visit us with refreshing seasons. We thank Thee for yesterday, and we thank Thee that Christ is the bread who came down from heaven. And we rejoice, O Lord, in all that we have seen of Him. We thank Thee, O Lord, that the angel came and said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." Oh, how we thank Thee for the good tidings and for the joy that fills our hearts in knowing that Christ has satisfied divine justice and the law has been honored and the work is done and we are accepted in the Beloved. Lord, help us. Bless us now. Breathe on us from heaven and give us times of refreshing tonight. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. Turn, please, to the book of Ephesians again. The book of Ephesians. The last week I was in chapter 1, dealing with one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And tonight we'll go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, and let's read together, please, from verse 14. Ephesians 3 and the verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His grace, of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own truth, to each one of us. Here in verse 14, we have Paul adopting the posture of prayer. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think you will agree with me that is very graphic language when we read of this man and his very penning of this epistle, adopting the posture and the attitude of prayer, and to make it absolutely clear that he is breathing out petitions unto the Lord even as he writes. Here he says, "I bow my knees," and that of course is a posture that is synonymous with prayer. It's a posture that we often, and especially in the private place, take up as we go to seek the Lord in the place of prayer. We bow our knees. But Paul's talking here, therefore, about prayer, and he's speaking of praying for the Lord's people, for the church. Here we have another of the apostles' prayers, and we find this also in the book of Ephesians. Now he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees," or "I pray." And you notice there those words, "for this cause," and that should prompt a question. What cause? And we need to get the answer to that. What cause has he in mind? Or what reason, in other words, does he have in mind here that moves him to pray as he goes on to do? Well, to find that out, you actually have to go back to verse 1. Because verse 1 says, "For this cause." You have there the very same words. "For this cause, I, Paul." Now actually, when you look at this carefully, it was right here that Paul intended to write this prayer. This is, of course, speaking after from a human perspective. As he wrote this epistle, he was about to write this prayer, and then he digressed. And he comes back to it now in verse 14. So that question, what is the cause or what is the reason for his writing this prayer that's recorded for us at the end of the chapter? We go back to verse 1 and we find the same words, as I said, "for this cause," and that means we have to go back beyond that again into the previous verses and even the previous two chapters. If you look at the end of the end of chapter 2, it says in verse 20, even from verse 19 onwards, "Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the house, with the saints and of the household of God." And he talks here about the building of the church. "You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." For this reason, for this cause. In other words, the reason that he is motivated by to pray is this great concept of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being built together to be the temple of the Lord, and our being inhabited by God through the Holy Spirit. He has just written about that at the end of chapter 2. And as he writes about that, he then is moved to adopt the posture of prayer. And that means that it is against the background of our union with Christ and the benefits that we receive as a result of our union with Christ, that he prays as he does at the end of chapter 3. So what Paul is doing here is, he's praying for these people because they belong to Christ. Now think about that. The Bible says that we are to pray for each other. Sometimes when we think about praying for other Christians, never mind the unsaved, we think about praying for other Christians as we should. And, you know, it is true that we're not all the same. And it's also true that In the Lord's work, there may be believers with whom we associate more closely than others. Now, that shouldn't be the case, by the way. We shouldn't have favorites among our company of fellow believers. There shouldn't be little cliques. That's wrong. That's very wrong. Because that means that some who might come along, well, they feel isolated. I'm not part of that group. Because they see maybe a bunch of Christians, and sometimes this happens especially among young believers. They're over there by themselves, and they're talking away, and that other visitor, that young believer, feels totally left out. That should never be. Young believers, older believers, all of us should make sure that we don't give the impression that that visitor, that Christian, or whoever it might be who comes into the congregation is not wanted. Never want to be in that situation. So we are to pray for one another. Just not the ones we know best or the ones with whom we associate most and so on. We're to pray for one another. And when we go to pray for one another, we might say, well, I find I can pray better for that person than that person because I like that person. And that other person kind of irritates me. You know what it's like? I see some of you laughing, so you know what I mean. You all know what I'm saying here. Well, let me show you something. Paul here is praying for the whole church. And I'm sure in the church at Ephesus, there were people who weren't so easily got on with, just as there were people who were very easy to get on with. I'm sure it was just like that in those days as it is today. I know we're all easy to get on with. I'm not talking about Ballymena. I'm talking about things in general. We're all very easy to get on with. There are never any problems. But in Ephesus, no doubt, there were people, and it just wasn't so easy to get on with them. You know, Paul said to the church at Rome, as much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. Paul faced that situation where there are people whom you can get on with very well, and there are people who are more difficult to get on with. That's the way it is. But Paul prayed for them all. And you see, the reason why he could pray for them all was because he viewed them in Christ. And that's the secret to being able to pray for all of our fellow believers in the congregation. Just not a select group or one or two or whatever, but praying for them all. Because since they belong to Christ, that is, taking those who are the Lord's people, they belong to the Lord, they're joined to Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. For this reason, I bow my knees, and I'm now going to pray for you. For this reason, that they were being built together to be the church of God, and they belonged to Christ, and they were the inhabitation of God, and they were indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And when Paul saw them from that perspective, all of the differences, all of these problems that we might see in each other, they all faded away. And Paul saw them in Christ, and therefore he prayed for them for that reason. We need to understand, therefore, and I've sought to explain to you, we need to understand why Paul prays as he does here in the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause, he says, I bow my knees, because these people were the Lord's people, bought by his blood. And what Paul is really saying here is, and showing us, therefore, is, any soul who has been bought by the blood of Christ is precious to Christ and should be precious to us. Do you see that? We are to see fellow believers through the cross and on the grounds and bases of the victory of Calvary. We're to see them that way. And that will enable us men and women to love them. To love each other in the Lord. To support each other. To stand with each other. To pray for each other. That is the great truth. The great objective truth. That will deal with all the subjective feelings that so often fill our hearts. and would be a hindrance to praying for one another collectively and all together. It is to see the objective truth that God's people are in Christ and are loved by Christ and are precious to Christ and therefore should be precious to us. So, Paul prayed for these people on that basis, and he's therefore laboring in prayer, and he presents some of the most wonderful petitions that you could ever read anywhere in God's Word, as you look from verse 16 onwards, that he would grant you, notice how he starts here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, here's the first petition, to be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. What is that? An inward spiritual power. That's the first petition that he brings. That these people would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The word for might there is the standard word in the New Testament for power. So Paul prays that the Lord's people in Ephesus will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit with the power of God. In order to what? In order to do the work of God. In order to be that holy temple that he has just mentioned, you see, at the end of chapter 2. That's one reason why we need the power of God. That we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit and the inward man. That we might be that holy temple. Or when you come into chapter 3. Indeed, there are many more reasons down that chapter. You look with me there at verse 10. Notice what it says in verse 10 of chapter 3. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. And that word by means through. Through the church. The manifold wisdom of God. Do you not understand, brethren and sisters, that it is as the angels watch God's dealings with those whom he saves, that they, those holy creatures, are actually taught the manifold wisdom of God. How do angels learn? Because angels are not infinite. Angels are finite creatures, and they are always learning. They're always being taught. You think about that. Angels are not infinite in knowledge. They don't have all knowledge. Angels are actually learning. That's what Peter means when he says in 1 Peter 1, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels are very interested in greater, further knowledge, and they learn more and more as they actually watch on and God is building his church and saving souls. That's what verse 10 is actually saying here. That the principalities and powers in heaven, that's the angels, that they might know the manifold wisdom of God. Learn more of the wisdom of God, as it says there, through the church. As God deals with his church, as God saves us and brings us in, sanctifies us, makes us more like Christ, the angels are being taught more and more about the wisdom of God. And you know, you can really understand that, because when you look at yourself, what wisdom is needed to take fallen, wicked wretches like us, transform us, change us, make us like Christ, put away all our sin, and yet God never compromise one iota of his holiness or his justice? That takes wisdom. There's an awful lot of wisdom. There's infinite wisdom being put into our salvation and our transformation, and the angels look on awestruck, amazed, and all the while they're learning and being taught. And you see, that means that we need to be strengthened with might in the inward man. We need to have the power of God upon us, so that as the Lord works in us and works through us, the very angels of God are being taught more and more of the wisdom of God. We need an inward spiritual power that we might be the habitation of God in a world of wickedness, in a world of corruption and vanity and sinfulness. That's why he prayed. as he does in this first petition, that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inward man. Who are we? We are men and women living in an ungodly world. And we need to be strengthened in this way in order to live for God, in order to be what we have been called to be. There are many, many reasons for that first petition in verse 16, part B, that we might be strengthened with might by a Spirit in the inner man. There's inward spiritual power. Then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's the second petition in this great prayer. What do we have here? We have an inward spiritual presence. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And notice there how he includes the whole church. That in the hearts of all of the Lord's people, the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell. And what is he talking about here? Again, the church is to be the habitation of God. The Lord is to dwell in our midst and to manifest his presence in and through his people. And therefore, the apostle prays that in our hearts there will be that spiritual presence. We will have real communion with the Lord, real fellowship with the Lord. And therefore, we will have the glory of the Lord in the midst, right in our hearts, Christ dwelling there. It says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In the words of the believer is to lay hold on God that this will truly happen. More and more and more. The presence of God among us and about us. Verses 17, part B, to verse 19 is one whole petition. That ye, notice how it begins with the word that. That's how you can single out these petitions. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the full, or they should end there at verse 19, part B. So right down to there you have the third petition. What do you have there? An inward spiritual perception. He prays, look at it again, that ye, verse 17b, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand. Understand what? The breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ for us. This is Paul's prayer, that we will gain an inward spiritual perception of the mighty love of Christ in all its dimensions for us. And then the fourth petition, the latter part of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. An inward spiritual plenitude. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's an amazing petition. That we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with his graces, filled with godly qualities, filled in such a way that we become like God more and more, that we're conformed more and more to his image, and that the world around will see a godly people. You see, all of these petitions that are here are not an end in themselves. In other words, we're just not to have this power and the presence of the Lord and so on as an end in themselves, but for the great purpose and goal that we will be to the world around what the world needs to see. The world needs to see believers like this, as is described here. And set forth in these great petitions. That's what the world needs to see. And men and women, we need to pray for this. You can take these petitions, memorize them, and pray them day in, day out, that this will be true in your life. You want to learn to pray. As I've been saying in these studies on the prayers of Paul, then take the prayers that he offers and make them your own prayers and pray them and plead with God that this indeed will be your experience. Now, I've only really started to look at this prayer. And what we're doing here tonight is to set it up for this cause. Here's the reason why he prayed it. Here are the petitions that he offered. But before I close tonight, we need to look at this. How can this ever be? How can this ever be? Well, look at verse 20. Because when you read those petitions, they are amazing. They're amazing in their depth. They're amazing in what they're actually presenting. And yet, when you think about it, Paul prayed this for the Ephesians, and therefore for all of the Lord's people. It's for us tonight. And the question arises, well, can this be my experience? Where I will be strengthened with might by the Holy Ghost in the inward man. Can that be my experience? Can it be my experience that I will enjoy the presence of Christ in my heart in the way that's described here? Or have an understanding of the love of Christ in the way that's described here? That might be your question. Is this really possible for me? Well, look at verse 20. Because see, Paul anticipated that kind of question. And he says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And we'll come to that at another time. But just very quickly, what he's saying there is, the Lord is able to do. And remember the context here. He's able to do all this that Paul has prayed. Let's just keep it in its context right now. And furthermore, he's able to do much more than that. The Lord does things for us for which we have never asked him, and of which we have never thought. He does. Paul, I don't want to jump the gun. That's for another time. But look at the end of that verse. And here's the key. According to the power that worketh in us. Now look at the tense there. Worketh is present tense. According to the power that is already working in us. In other words, these four great petitions. I've only mentioned them very briefly in these verses. These four great petitions, Paul shows us that what's asked there can be our experience, can be enjoyed by us, because already the power of God is at work in our hearts. Already the Lord has done for us and in us great and mighty things, and therefore it's absolutely no problem to the Lord for this other to be fulfilled, for these petitions to be fulfilled, because already the Lord is working in us according to the power that worketh in us. Now last week I was with you in chapter 1, and I want to go back to chapter 1 just in the final few minutes here, because what we have in chapter 3 is tied to chapter 1 at this point. See those words, according to the power that worketh in us. Now look here with me at chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Listen. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Remember I explained last week that the power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted Christ to the throne is the power that saves a soul. The power that enabled you to believe. The power that brought you from the deadness of your sin and joined you to Christ, where you are now seated with him positionally in heavenly places, is the same power that raised the Lord from the dead. Very same power. That's the power that already is working in us. When you come into chapter 2 of Ephesians, you will find that Paul goes on to enlarge in that. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he reminds these people of what they used to be, but he reminds them of what God had done for them. And in chapter 2, the first 8 or 9 verses, what do you have? You have the spiritual resurrection and the spiritual exaltation of the sinner saved by grace. That's what you have. Because in chapter 1, he has said the power of God raised Christ from the dead. The power of God raised Christ to the throne. Now in chapter 2, he shows that that same power has done the same for us spiritually. We have been quickened and made alive from the dead spiritually. And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have been exalted. Do you see it? The power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the throne physically is the power that spiritually brought us from the deadness of our sins, joined us to Christ, so that we are exalted to heavenly places in Christ. Now, men and women, that's what Paul is talking about again in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, according to the power that worketh in us. Realize afresh, dear Christian, that when God saved you, and from that day until now, his power has been working in you. And Paul says, there's absolutely no difficulty in the Lord doing these other things. Those four petitions in this great prayer in chapter 3, there's no difficulty in their being fulfilled because the Lord already is working in you. And what the Lord already has done in raising you from the deadness of your sin and exalting you into union with Christ is the encouragement that what we need to go on to experience is no difficulty to the Lord. It's according to his power that already is at work in our hearts. That this also will be done and will be experienced by the saints of God. What a marvelous insight the Lord gives us here into what prayer is all about. We are to pray for this. And I've only scratched the surface tonight. Indeed, when you come to these prayers, you stand back in amazement. And you say, how can we ever come to terms with what is here? Men and women, let us see that this was prayed on behalf of God's people. It's the will of God for us. Oh, that we would take these petitions and pray them. Pray them in the light of our previous experience. God raised you from the dead. God joined you to Christ. God has exalted you in Christ to the very throne. That's your position in Christ. Therefore, there's no difficulty in the Lord fulfilling, as we pray, these other petitions. And we'll leave it there tonight because of the time and because we want to get to prayer. Let us take these things to heart tonight, and even in the prayer meeting this evening, take these thoughts upon your souls and pray them back to the Lord. Do so at home. Make this the very burden of your praying for yourself. This is what it is to get into deeper waters as regards our prayer life. To learn what's the will of God for us, to take it back to the throne and to lay hold upon him, even as Paul does here, as we have seen tonight. May the Lord help us to do that, and may he write his word upon our hearts.